Good morning. You might be turning to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 while I get set up here. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I wanted to read you something. Many of you may have seen this already at the blog site for Good News Jamaica on Facebook, but I thought I would read this to the congregation. This is just part of what Crystal wrote last night. And many of us remember Malin, who died last year. The Rogers, Burton, and Harrison, anyway, went down to Jamaica for Malin's funeral. He's the man who, for 20 years as a Christian, he had no legs, and so they would go and visit him. And he was always in a bed, and he was always infirmed, but his faith was extremely strong. And last year, he passed away, and he had made such an impact on the Rogers family. So last night, Crystal wrote, and I'll just give you the highlights that she wrote. She said, Malin's mom, Jem Rose, was baptized. She said she wanted to be sure to see Malin again. And so that happened down there on this trip, which is awesome. Traditional Jamaican lunch was made for us by Malin's mom, which included rice and peas, gravy, ackee, whatever that is, and salt fish, breadfruit, salad, and jerk chicken. Yum. Julio, Malin's brother, said, it's so nice to still be remembered. That was interesting. So nice to still be remembered. And then she talks about the tears. She said, normally tears would not fall under highlights, but there were some tears of rejoicing that Malin is free and no longer bound to his bed, and his sick body has been set free by the only one who can. An encouraging devotion on Malin's porch in the breeze was led by George. We praise God in singing some of Malin's favorite hymns. More tears. We visited Malin's grave and left a wreath behind. And we had fruit so plentiful, mango, apple, Tahiti apples picked by Harrison, coconut cut and served, and so on. We all had our fair share of fresh island fruits today. We returned home exhausted nearly 12 hours after we departed from here this morning. This was a hard day, but oh, so very sweet. John 13, 34 and 35. Today we loved. That's the verse about, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples indeed, if you have love for one another. She said, today we love. And then a side note, to all of you who support us, whether by physical means and financially enabling us to make the trip, or by spiritual means and through much prayer also enabling us to make the trip, we all thank you and appreciate it more than we can ever put into words. We love and thank you, and so do our friends and brethren here. I thought that was good for us to share that this morning with one another and remember the Rogers family and their work of love that they're engaging in down in Jamaica. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I want to continue with our theme this morning. Cameron did such a good job in leading us in that theme. And prayers and the Lord's Supper as well. Just wonderful reminders that we've had this morning about our battle. And I want to turn us to a battle in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and turn us to Jehoshaphat's prayer. Our theme this year has been on prayer, and I want to use this battle and Jehoshaphat's prayer to make a point. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about our worldview. We looked at Psalm 73 and the importance of our worldview, how we see the world in general. Very important, because our worldview really determines all of our actions. The way we see the world, the way we see our lives, determines how we live. And so I want to do another kind of worldview concept with you this morning from this story of a battle that was fought and really wasn't even fought. God did the fighting for them in answer to Jehoshaphat's prayer. So up on the board, you see a map here, and I've got a little pointer here that I think works now. If you can see that. We're going to look at Jerusalem and En-Gedi. We're going to look at the Ammonites, Moabites, and Edomites coming in to fight Jehoshaphat at En-Gedi. And so let's read 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1. It came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Munites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. The Munites were unsure about who they really were, maybe some Arameans from across the Dead Sea on the other side, near Moab and Ammon. They came across to make war against Jehoshaphat. The apparent goal was to take the land. They brought a ton of stuff with them, and at the end of this battle that the Lord fights, the Israelites take the spoils. So apparently, these people had intended to come over and defeat Judah and occupy the land, take the land. And so some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are in Hazaron Tamar, that is, in Gedi." And so they'd come across the Dead Sea, from the south there, and come up to En Gedi, which was right alongside the Dead Sea. And I'll show you. Well, let's just read on through here, and I'll show you some more things. It says, Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And so Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. And then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, "O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? They have lived in it and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, 'Should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us.' Now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are on you." And all Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. I think you get the picture of virtual hopelessness at the sight of this humongous army that has come across and into their land and is about ready to come up against them. And he says, "We're powerless against these people." And all the wives and the children stood there feeling hopeless, helpless. What are we going to do? And so Jehoshaphat called upon the Lord with this prayer. And so we see the Lord's answer in verse 14. "Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. And he said, 'Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you.' And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites from the sons of the Kohathites and of the sons of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning, and they went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, put your trust in the Lord your God and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed.' And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, 'Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting.'" You can see the faith of Jehoshaphat and the people. And they're praising and singing. In verse 22, when they began singing, praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and so they were routed. That's all it says. The Lord set ambushes against them, and so they were routed. In verse 23, for the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. They got all confused about who they were fighting against, apparently. And the Lord made it so that they destroyed one another. Ammon and Moab went against Edom. Mount Seir is Edom, the Edomites. Something happened that the Lord caused. They caused them to be in total confusion. And they destroyed one another. And as God said, Jehoshaphat didn't have to lift a hand. The battle was God's. Jehoshaphat simply did what God said to do. Jehoshaphat simply put his trust in the Lord and trusted him to take care of things for him in whatever way he wanted to take care of them. And Jehoshaphat obeyed God and did what God told him to do in total faith. And so in verse 24, when Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and behold, there were corpses lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found much among them, including goods, garments, and valuable things, which they took for themselves, more than they could carry. And they were 3 days taking the spoil because there was so much. And then on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, they have named that place the valley of Berakah until today. And every man of Judah and Jerusalem returned with Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps, lyres, and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the dread of God was on all the kingdoms of the lands when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And so the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God gave him rest on all sides. Great story of a great physical battle, a man of faith, a nation being led by a man of faith to trust in God, prayed to God, God answered prayer, and God won the battle for them. Now, I want to make a spiritual application for all of us. I think that when we look at the Old Testament, we can get too caught up in just what's going on there and not make the spiritual application to us today. We're not a physical nation like Israel was. We're the kingdom of God. We're a spiritual kingdom. We don't have a government, so to speak, on earth. We have Jesus as our head. So it's hard for us to relate, perhaps, to this nation with a physical king, with physical soldiers going out to fight a physical battle. But I think that's all intended by God to show us the nature of our battle, too. Our battle is a spiritual battle. I want to show you just a few things before I make this point in more detail. There's a little bit more clear map of the topography of things. You can see En Gedi right here. And you see Masada. I actually went up to the top of Masada on my trip. We drove through from Jerusalem. We came all the way down the coast of the Dead Sea and drove to Masada and then to Qumran. And we passed right by En Gedi where this battle is taking place. You see the city, little town of Tekoa, where Amos was from. That was where the Israelites came down from Jerusalem to Tekoa, and they camped there, and they watched this battle, which wasn't a battle. It was a battle between, as we already described, a battle of confusion. Here's another picture. You might recognize that fella in the middle of it. That's me standing on the west side of the Dead Sea, looking across the Dead Sea to the mountains that you see, and right behind those mountains are the plains of Moab. And so Moab was across the Dead Sea on the east side, and they would come down this way, down to the bottom of the Dead Sea, the south side of the Dead Sea, and then come back up to En Gedi. So I was standing fairly near where this battle was taking place, or where this army's camped at En Gedi. Just a magnificent visual the picture doesn't do it justice. It's just awesome to see the Dead Sea. Here's a picture of the wilderness of Judea that they were camped in. So picture the camp being, you know, down here. See that road coming up? They were camped right across the Dead Sea, and they would have to come up through this wilderness of Judea in order to defeat Jehoshaphat and his army. So what happened was they got confused in here. Somehow, some way, they got confused. And you can see how that might happen. They might have thought they were fighting the armies of Judah, and they were fighting each other. And so I don't know exactly how that all happened, but it could have been, at least in part, this confusion that might have occurred in the wilderness of Judea. All right, here's the spiritual application of the lesson this morning for all of us. I hope that it's useful and valuable, and you keep it in perspective of our worldview and what kind of battle we're in as Christians in this spiritual and physical world that we live in. There is a spiritual reality to our world, and there was a spiritual reality to their world as well. I'm not suggesting that our world is different. I'm just suggesting that we have more insight now because of the New Testament revelation as to exactly what kind of world we're living in. We're living in a spiritual world that's also a physical world. There is a spiritual reality behind the scenes. You get pictures of that in the Old Testament. For example, in 2 Kings chapter 6, when Elisha showed his servant all the armies of God that were standing on the mountain, because the servant was afraid. He said, "Look at all these armies that are coming up against us." And Elisha says, "Greater are those who are with us than those who are with them." And he opens his eyes miraculously to see the chariots and horses of God on the mountain. Well, that's a spiritual vision of the powers, the spiritual forces of God that no one can see. And he was trying to show his servant that God has his forces. Don't you worry about these physical armies that you're seeing, these great multitudes in. God has his armies too, but they're in the spiritual realm. So I think of Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 20 that was alluded to also and mentioned by Cameron in his leading of our songs this morning. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And when we read that, we're absolutely mystified because we don't understand what that is. And I don't think we'll ever understand what that is. It's the spiritual realm. And we're being told that there's a spiritual warfare that's going on and that there are spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. There are armies, so to speak, against us. But God's armies are stronger. God is in control of this unseen reality. We can't see it. We don't know what's going on behind the scenes. But what we do know is that God is in complete control of it. And as we fight this battle against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, God gives us armor to put on. And he says in verse 13, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." You see, prayer is listed here as one of our weapons, one of our pieces of armor. It's not assigned a particular piece of armor, but it's in that context of describing what we do to protect ourselves in this spiritual battle and what we do to obtain the victory in this spiritual battle. And what I'm trying to get us to see in our worldview is that this is a real battle. This is not some fiction. This is not some, you know, Lord of the Rings type thing. This is a real battle that's going on in this world, in our lives. And we can't see it. It's a mystery to us. But we are warring against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, when you look at the armor that God gives us to put on, I think you can understand that. And when you recognize that God is in full control of this, you can think back to a story like 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and recognize that God is all-powerful and gives us the victory in any battle that we operate by prayer, in faith, and obedience. We have victory in our spiritual battles by faith through prayer. Just as Jehoshaphat prayed to God, called upon God in faith, God answered him. Jehoshaphat obeyed God, trusted God, exalted God, and went confidently, rejoicingly, down to the battle that he could not win. And God won the battle for him. The battle is God's. It's God's battle. God's in control of the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. He can stop them. He can defeat them. He can confuse them. He can allow us to overcome in this battle. And we do that by putting on the armor of God, as he described. And then he mentions praying. And I think that's the point I'm trying to get at here. This physical battle was very vivid and visual to Jehoshaphat. He saw it. He saw and he was fearful. And he said, we don't stand a chance. But he prayed to God. He prayed to God, and that's what gave him the victory. And so it is in our lives. We can obtain the victory by praying to God. And what I'm trying to get at here in our worldview is to recognize this is a real battle. There are battlegrounds out there, so to speak, and the devil is always seeking to defeat us with his forces. Now, I don't understand any of the details of how that all works. And anybody who says they do, well, I'm not going to say any more than that. It's not revealed in the Word of God. So how do they know? And so I would just leave it at that rather than say anything worse. But we can't speculate on these things. We can't engage in some sort of reasoning through it and expect that we can understand this. God hasn't revealed it to us. We just know it's real. And we have scriptures that show us that we are in a battle. God is in control of this unseen reality, but we're in a battle. And Christ has disarmed, Colossians 2 and verse 15, Christ has disarmed the principalities and powers that we're in a battle with. Do you understand that? Christ has disarmed them. God is in control of this spiritual battle. This spiritual battle is in the mind. It's in the heart. And it's formed by lies. This battle is a battle of truth versus lies. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He has been put over all principalities and powers in the heavenly places. The battle is his. He's won it. The victory is ours, all of us who are in Christ Jesus. And this was God's plan from the very beginning, Ephesians chapter 3. He's made known the manifold wisdom of God by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. What does that mean? What did he do? Who are those principalities and powers? The spiritual forces of wickedness. I don't understand much more than that. I just know it's real. I know it's just as real as my hand sitting in front of my face right now. There's a battle going on in the spiritual realm for my soul. And God has given me the victory through Jesus Christ. And it's through prayer. It's through putting on the armor of God and through prayer, just like with Jehoshaphat. When he prayed to God, he obtained the victory. So what I'm trying to do in this lesson is very simple. I'm trying to just elevate the concept of prayer, of the importance of prayer in our lives. We are in a battle. We do have the victory, and the victory comes through putting on the armor of God and through prayer, just like with Jehoshaphat. He prayed, and God gave him the victory. And I want us to elevate that concept in our minds so that we don't take prayer lightly, or that we accept the fact that we don't pray well, or that we accept the fact that we don't pray often. That's unacceptable. We're in a battle. And when you pray, God gives you the victory. So you got to pray. And you see the emphasis in the Scriptures. You know, so much emphasis in the Scriptures about prayer. And you can see why. Prayer is our, what we do in order to allow God, so to speak, to give us the victory. That's our part. Jehoshaphat prayed, and God gave him the victory. The battle rages on. I mean, you think about what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He talks about the God of this world blinding the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Look, this is a real battle. This is what Satan does with his spiritual forces of wickedness. He blinds us, or at least he can. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul said, "I'm afraid that as the serpent, the devil, deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." That's what he's trying to do. Prayer gives us the victory over the devil's efforts to try to distract our minds from sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Prayer, super important. In the battle, the spiritual battle that is real. Ephesians 2, Paul talks about how we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Again, I don't understand a lot of that, but it's real. And it's a battle. And he's working. Acts 26 and verses 17 and 18, Paul talked about how Christ delivers us. And he says that Christ sent the gospel to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. It's a battle for your soul. And the battle is that God is going to open your eyes and you're going to be able to see the light and turn from the darkness, come out of the darkness of sin and a lost soul to the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's what God wants. And we can have that victory through prayer. The battle rages on. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, you know that verse. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Have you ever seen him? No. But it's real. Or is that a lie? You see, it's real. It's true. And we're in a spiritual battle. Sometimes I don't think we realize that. We just kind of think that the battle that we're fighting in this life, and that, you know, sometimes it's a battle just for survival. You know, we got to go to work. We got to get a job. Sometimes economically, you know, we're in a fight for our lives, so to speak. And we think that's the real battle. It's not. God will provide the victory if we'll put our trust and faith in Him. And He'll give us the solutions to those problems. But that's not the real battle. The real battle is in our hearts and our minds to put Christ on and to trust God and to come out of the darkness of this world and into the light of the truth of God. And so Paul would talk about that with Timothy, how there's doctrines of demons and deceitful spirits. And so, I mean, I guess you're seeing that this is very real. This is very real. So I want to close with just a couple of thoughts from 1 Peter 5 and James chapter 4. 1 Peter 5, and James chapter 4. If you'd like to look in 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore. And this is in the passage where he talks about the devil prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. This is that passage. He says in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. When do you do that? In prayer. See, prayer is not mentioned here specifically, but when do you do that? When do you cast all your anxieties on God? In prayer. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see what he's talking about here? He's saying, yeah, suffering. This world, physical, things aren't so good. I'm suffering. I got problems. I got difficulties. I can't put food on my table, or I've got all these family issues to deal with. And he's not emphasizing that at all. That's not his focus at all there. He says you draw near to God. He says you cast all your anxieties on him. You stand firm. You stand strong in the faith. And God is giving you the victory. That's the battle, to keep your mind right. That's what the devil doesn't want you to have, is a right mind of faith and trust in God, like Jehoshaphat had. Boy, he had faith and trust in God. He's one of the best kings of Judah. He made a few mistakes, but he was one of the best kings of Judah, and God saw that in him and rewarded him for his faith. Daniel chapter 10, spiritual battle. I'm not going to go into this in detail. I had a feeling I wouldn't have time for that. But this is just a story in Daniel about how an angel comes to Daniel to give him a message. And he says, I was fighting the prince of Persia for 21 days. What? We don't have any clue what he's talking about there. That's the spiritual realm. He says, the angel says, I was delayed in coming to you, Daniel. I heard, you know, when your prayer first went out, I got the message to go to you, but I was delayed in coming to you for 21 days because I was fighting the prince of Persia. And that's all we know. There's a spiritual realm. There's a spiritual battle. God's in control of it, but it's real. That's all I'm trying to emphasize here. It's real. And if you can elevate prayer in your mind and in your heart to recognize that that's where your power is, that's where the power is in prayer. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. What do you mean you don't pray well? What do you mean you don't pray often? Are you not listening to what God is teaching you? You're going to lose the battle. You need to pray, and you need to pray with faith, and you need to pray with confidence, and you need to get up from your prayer and march forward, because God, he's the one who wins the battle. The battle is his. And I think that story of Jehoshaphat is a great example of that. It's put there for our instruction. The battle is God's. The victory is God's. Close with James chapter 4, verse 6. Last verse, last passage. Look at the emphasis here in James chapter 4. He's talking about prayer earlier in the passage, about praying with your own interests and desires at heart because of your love of the world. He says, don't do that. Don't bother to do that. You're not going to receive anything. But he says in verse 6, he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You see, that's in prayer. Draw near to God. Don't you agree? That's referring to prayer. How do you draw near to God? In prayer. So he's saying, submit yourself to God. resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. He'll give you the victory. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. You see what he's saying there? You better get humble like Jehoshaphat. We're helpless, God. You are the God. You're the God in control of all things. Tell us what to do. Help us to win this battle. You better humble yourself. You better cleanse your hands. You better change your heart. You better purify your life and humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will give you the victory. And you do that where? You do that in prayer. It's a beautiful concept. It's a worldview. There's a spiritual battle going on. We're in it, like it or not. And we have the victory in Christ. Now, use the tools that Christ has given you to win the victory. And be steadfast in prayer. Pray without ceasing. And that's the message for this morning. Appreciate your good attention.